Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. Then the Lord appeared, here's the theophany. Then the Lord appeared to him, that's Abraham, by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant. They said, Do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them and stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, Here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah, as any good wife would be, was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? That after I have grown old, literally in the Hebrew means, now that I am worthless, now that I am worthless, shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh? Saying, Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh. Come on. For she was afraid, and he said, No, but you did laugh. Interesting story, isn't it? Up to this point, all of the theophanies we've looked at have been very serious, and I mean like dramatic. God shows up in the fiery furnace, or you know, he shows up in this smoke and fire and passes through the pieces of the animals to cut covenant with Abraham. I mean, these fantastic occasions. This time, it's like a comedy. It's like a comedy. This is comedic in the way this plays out with, you know, Sarah's behind the tent door. She's laughing and God blah, 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 goes through all that. So we have these three figures that show up. And who are these three people? Are they men? Are they angels, or are they the Lord, or one of them God? Well, we're not told. However, with the way this text plays out, it seems to be that we have an appearance of God here. Why? Verse 1 says, The Lord appeared to Abraham. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord appeared to Abraham. Then on down, in verse 3, Abraham addresses this person as my Lord or Yahweh. Then we go on down into the end, verse 13, and the Lord said to Abraham. So we have these appearances of the name of God, and we have this dialogue that takes place that certainly these people are speaking as if he or they are God. So we're left not fully given the answer, but we know somehow, some way, this was an appearance of God. Amen? And so there's three verses out of this text that just really leap off the page to me. So they're going to be my points today. It's what I'm going to call textual preaching. Just take three sayings right from the text and use them. So let's just walk our way through this. The first one that really leaps out to me appears in verse 1 right from the beginning. The Lord appeared to him in the heat of the day. The Lord appears. This is the theophany. God shows up and appears to him. And it says that he's in the terebinth trees of Mamre, or as Hebrew, Mamre. He appears to him in the oaks or terebinth trees of Mamre. And what's interesting about that is that Mamre symbolizes longevity. The term actually in the original language means strength or power or longevity. So here's Abraham, 99 years old, and he's seen the promises of God come to him many times up to this point, yet he's never seen that promise of a son fulfilled. And he's tried it his own way with Hagar. They had the son of the bondwoman, you know, Ishmael. And so he's tried it his own way. And God came to him really when he was like 75 and gave him this promise. And then God came to him again when he's like 86 and gives him this promise. And then the deal with Ishmael. And now God's coming to him again 14 years later, 13 years later, whatever the case may be, at 99. And he's appearing and he's giving him this same promise again. And it seems by all natural means, all natural circumstances, that it's totally impossible. It's an impossibility now. And in the midst of this not happening, he's sitting in the midst of these oaks that represent longevity and long life. There's one of these oaks in Palestine near Hebron, where he probably was, that they claim to be the oak of Abraham, that's 850 years old. And God shows up, I think, to this tired man who thinks all of life has passed him by. And God shows up and shows him that age doesn't matter, that his circumstances do not matter, because God can do the impossible whenever he wants to do the impossible. Amen. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Second thing that hits me happens down in verse 3. When the Lord appears to Abram, he knows this is a divine moment. He knows this is the now time. And what's he do? He cries out. He says, "My Lord, do not pass on by your servant. Pass me not, oh gentle Savior." Right now's the time. Don't pass me by. This is the moment. He knew this carpe diem issue. He knew to seize the moment. Or seize the day when God was passing him by. How many would have said, "Oh, hey, there go three men, later." But he knew something was profound. Something profound was happening. Something supernatural was happening. And so he reached out. Listen, when God shows up, don't let him pass by. When it's your opportunity to get a hold of God, get a hold of God. Revival comes, get in revival. Move of God comes, get in the move of God. River starts flowing, jump in the river. Don't just sit at home and say, "Well, what if the lady with the issue of blood would have just sat by? Well, there goes Jesus. Boy, I wish he'd come over here and talk to me." But I just never get it that way. It just never happens to me. I'm always left out. She didn't care, did she? She said, "Oh, hallelujah. Here he is, my miracle is walking down the road, and I'm going to do anything I can to get in touch with my miracle." And she pressed and knocked and beat and clawed her way until she touched him and received her. She took advantage of the now moment. Okay, third thing that leaps out from the pages to me is from verse 14. Okay, so there's this exchange. First of all, Abraham prepares a meal for the Lord. And I always thought this was freaky. Okay, God, he's eternal. He doesn't need to eat. So what is he doing? But you know, as I studied this again, I saw how beautiful it was. Jesus said, "If you'll let us come in, me and the Father will come in and eat with you." King James, I remembered it from King James, "We'll come in and sup with you." That's where we get supper from. That's why Jesus was a Southerner, right? It's supper, last supper, not the last dinner. Sorry. Okay, so anyhow, he says, "We'll come in and sup with him." Means we're going to come in and sit down and eat. Why? Because God's into fellowship and God's into coming into your heart and knowing you intimately and knowing you personally. Religion isn't just this: you come on Sunday and we roll through this very formal deal and there's no emotion, there's no relationship, there's no connection. No, knowing God is about him coming into the most intimate parts of your life and setting up camp. I mean, you know, if you have guests and you don't know them very well, you usually take them to the living room. That's the room that you use. It's only to clean. You never sit there. You only do it once a year when people come in who you don't know. But if you have good friends over, you know where you take them? The kitchen. You take them to the kitchen, man. Because the kitchen's where this is the center of everything that happens in that household. We all eat there. We talk there. We run through there. We grab something to drink. We drink our coffee there. Blah, 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 blah. It's the kitchen is the hub of activity. And if you really want to sit down and get in someone's life, we sit down at the kitchen table. So God wants to do this. He doesn't just want to come in a formality. He wants to come in a relational way, sit down in the kitchen with you, and get to know you. He already knows you, but he wants to get to know you. Okay, third thing that happens. They're there. They're working with this issue. He has dinner for them. And then God drops this promise one more time. Okay, Abraham. Sarah, up to this point, Sarah's not brought into the issue. She's not brought into any of these interactions between Abraham and the Lord. It's only been Abraham and God. This time, he brings Sarah in. He says, okay, Abraham, Sarah's going to have a son. Sarah's going to have a son. And she's listening behind the tent door, and she's like, I believe she just bursts out. This is ridiculous. And God's still in the tent talking to Abraham. And he says, hey, is anything too hard for the Lord? It's a rhetorical question which really deserves no answer from man. Because we all know the answer. Is anything too hard for the Lord? In other words, he's asking Abraham and he's asking Sarah, do you believe I can give you a son in your old age? Do you believe? Are you doubting that I'm able to do this? Are you doubting that I'm able to fulfill my word? Are you doubting that I'm able to use you in your old age to produce a son? Are you doubting that I'm able to use Sarah in a miraculous way to have a son? Are you doubting that I'm able to replenish and renew her body to where she can even nurse this baby? Is anything too hard for me? I thought about numerous scriptures here. Number one, Luke chapter 1. In the New Testament, the angel comes to a young virgin girl named Mary. An angel says, you're going to have a son, and gives her the lowdown. And then Mary says, how could this be? I've never known a man. And the angel responds and says, nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. In the book of Jeremiah, it's one of my favorite passages here. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 32, and I've preached on it here, there's this interesting passage where Jeremiah is instructed by the Lord to go buy a piece of land and take the deed and bury it in the ground. And the context of this whole passage is that Nebuchadnezzar and his armies are coming to destroy Judah. And all of Judah is going to be taken in captivity. They're going to destroy the temple, and it's going to be a wasteland after they leave. But God has promised them that one day He'll bring them back. And one day they'll come back and they'll live like they had before, and He'll bring them into a whole new era of prosperity. And to prove this, God said, I want you to go and purchase this land and take the deed as proof of what I'm getting ready to do in the future. And you bury that in the ground. And in this exchange, Jeremiah says, ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Nobody sees the issue here. Nobody thinks you can do this, Lord, but I know you've spoken to me and I know you can do it because nothing is impossible with you. In the book of Ephesians, we see Paul praying for the Ephesian church, and he prays for them. He said, and now may you be filled with all the fullness of God. And you think about it. How can a person be filled with all the fullness of God? It's really an impossibility. How can an infinite being fill a finite being? God fills heaven and earth. How can He take His fullness and pour it into us? Well, I don't know. It's a mystery. But yet Paul comes down at the end of this prayer and he says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us. In other words, what is impossible, God can make possible. Then in Isaiah, final one. Isaiah, here Isaiah is calling the people of Judah to forget the former times when they struggled to become a nation. Because God was getting ready to restore and do a new thing through them. And even through their captivity, when they would be taken into the land of Babylon and the ruin of their nation, God was still going to show up and do the impossible. He said, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." God can do the impossible, and He can do what we think is totally never going to happen. God can show up and do it. Now, why am I preaching this today? Well, number one, I'm working through the theophanies. But number two, man, it really hit me while I was in Germany. Hans, okay, I'm going to indict all of us here. It really hit me. Hans, you've been making God way too small. I'm going to preach this thing. Hallelujah. And I feel like that you guys are probably like me. As life goes on, time goes on, morning and night and jobs and get up and down kids and all this, that some of those things we believed God for in the past, maybe we've backed up on. And maybe we're not believing Him like we used to. I don't know. But it just hit me, Lord. It's not that God is too small, but it's that we've made Him too small sometimes by not believing that He can do what He says He can do. He can still heal the sick. He can still raise the dead. He can still cleanse the leper. He can still move mountains. He can still part the waters. He can still raise. He can do anything He wants to do. He's God and He has total authority over the earth realm, and He created it so He has this creative license and He has the ability to come back. He's the ultimate editor of His own work. He can come back and He has full rights to do anything with creation that He wants to do. Can somebody shout amen? So if you're facing infertility this morning, let this passage be an encouragement to you. And I want to ask you, is anything too hard for God? If you're facing a family issue where you've raised your kids and you thought you raised them right and then they went absolutely haywire and they're out there doing everything and you think, is anything going to come out of this, Lord? I've been praying for them and sometimes it seems like they're never coming back. I want to ask you a question. Is there anything too hard for God? Come on, maybe you're facing absolute financial ruin. You've gone bankrupt and it's everything's going in the tube. Maybe you lost your job, blah, blah, blah. You can't get credit. I'm telling you, is anything too hard for God? Maybe you're like us. You look at the cost of sending kids to college and you think, how is this going to happen? It's not going to be able to happen. It's not. We're not going to make it, blah, 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 blah. Let me ask you something. Is anything too hard for God? Maybe your marriage is in a crisis right now, or you're divorced, or you're separated, or you're teetering on separation. You think this can never be repaired, and it can never come back together. I want to ask you, is anything to stop limiting God? Stop limiting God. Interesting parallels happening here. Number one, Isaac was a promised child. Jesus was the promised child. Isaac was born by a miraculous birth. Jesus was born by a miraculous birth. Isaac was taken on the mountain to be sacrificed by his father. Jesus was taken upon the mountain to be sacrificed to satisfy the sin debt that you and I had. Isaac becomes the son of laughter because he's a miracle and he gives joy to the whole family. Jesus becomes the joy for us. And when we receive him, he becomes all of that fullness of joy and pleasure and love that we experience. Can somebody say amen? Isaac was to inherit all that his father had and all of the family inheritance. And in Jesus inherited all that his father had, and that is the inheritance was the nations. And now he's given that inheritance to us as the nations of the earth. And now he's become unto me all of the blessings that were impossible before. He's made all these blessings possible now. That is, my sins have been forgiven. My past has been redeemed. The faults of my past being washed away in the blood. All of the former divisions have been healed. My future is secure. My destiny is set. My life is blessed. My finances are blessed. My body is healed. My mind is sanctified. I have a home in heaven. My life's been turned around. My wounds have been healed. My impossibilities have been made possible. Now I, who was far from God, have been drawn close to God. I wasn't a people of God. Now I'm made a person of God. I was not filled with the Spirit. Now I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. Jesus made the impossible possible for me. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Okay, I want to show you a picture of a guy. I want to show you. This is David Sobrepeña. He's a Filipino guy. And I talked to him briefly in Wittenberg. Now, I heard him preach, and when I heard him preach, it messed me up. His story is this. He was born in the Philippines, and he immigrated to the U.S. when he was younger, went to college in the U.S., and got a job working for Merrill Lynch as a stockbroker on Wall Street. And then he lived and he came into what he called the American dream. Home, cars, wife, family, you know, wealth and all that. And then he went back to the Philippines to do a missions trip. And it messed him up. He came home and he said, after I got home, I felt the Lord calling me back to the Philippines to start a work. So he said, I knew it would freak my wife out to tell her this. So he said, I took her out to a real nice restaurant one night. And we ate dinner and I sat there and I could just never get the words out. So the next night I took her to another nice restaurant. And this went on for about 3 nights. And finally she said, listen, you never do this. What's going on? He said, well, I feel the Lord is calling me back to the Philippines. So they sold their home and they gave all they had to Salvation Army. And they went to the Philippines. And he went there and had no one to start a church. And he had nothing, really very little money to do this with. But by faith, he went and rented a 1,500-seat auditorium. He now has a church of 60,000. And when I heard this man, listen to this, he has a church of 60,000 with 43 satellite churches, 74 worship services going on in any given Sunday in his churches, 7,000 life groups. He started Hope General Hospital, a hospital, a Christian Academy, Hope Leadership Institute, Paradise Prayer Garden, which is a venue for retreats and summer camps and weddings and sports and recreation. Then he established Hope Incorporated, which was a microfinance enterprise that helped empower the urban poor to get loans and to be able to start businesses. Then he got what he calls the gospel bus. And these buses go into the interior and they let the evangelists loose to preach the gospel. Then they started believing God for a gospel boat. And they built a gospel boat. And the gospel boat goes to the islands that are kind of untouched. And they go preach the gospel on the islands. Listen, folks, as I heard this guy preach, I knew what I was going to be preaching Sunday about Sarah and the impossibility of the birth of Isaac. And as I heard this guy preach and I met him, I thought, Lord, forgive me. I've been thinking way too small. I mean, we get so confined to our own little fishbowl and we think, man, if we can just make it to next month, it's going to be a victory. And we get and our eyes are set like this, then we just get lower and lower and lower. And finally, we're just thinking, if I can make the next step, I'll be doing okay. But I think the Lord wants to lift our heads up today and let us look back at the stars. He told Abraham, he said, look out at the stars. Your children are going to be like the stars of heaven, like the sand of the sea. Get your eyes up and start looking at the things that I'm calling you into because they're greater than things you've ever imagined before in your life. And I don't think this was just for me. It was for you guys as well. I don't know. Don't let those dreams die. I pray God resurrects them this morning in your life that you start believing again. Believing for your family and believing for your business and believing for your education or believing for whatever God has called you to do. And whatever He's put in your heart, just do it. So I thought even about our church here. We've been in this sanctuary now 5 years-ish, 6 years, I guess. And when we started to build this thing, we had $300,000 in the bank, cash. So we go to one bank, and the bank said, okay, here's what you need to do. You need to prove to us, you need to get people to sign and commit to $800,000 in pledges, and then we'll allow you to have a loan. And I thought, $800,000, I don't even want to do that. I don't even want to ask people for that kind of thing. So we went to another bank. So we go to another bank, and this bank said, okay, here's the deal. You've loaned with us before and paid it off in record time, so we're going to work with you. But we're just going to take your $300,000 first. And all I ask is that you raise $50,000. I said, okay. So in our whole building process, we raised one offering, one. And it was on an Easter Sunday morning. We raised $65,000, one Easter. One offering. Then we borrowed $550,000 and built this building. Okay, and paid that loan off in 3 years, I think. So here's the deal. When I look back at it, this whole, all the site work, the pond, this whole building cost $1.8 million. And as I look back at it, I thought, okay, Lord, $300,000 we used, $550,000 loan. So if we add $550,000 to $300,000, we get $850,000. So there was somewhere around $1 million that just came. Y'all didn't get that. I'm going to say it again. Somehow $1 million came somehow. And the whole time I'm fearing and thinking and wrestling with this, what if it doesn't show up? Y'all going to have to go get jobs and the church going to close down and can't pay the light bill. How many's had those voices? You don't build it too big, Hans. You're going to show up, and it's going to be a bad atmosphere. It's going to be like a funeral for a very unpopular person. You're going to have 1,000 seats, and 50 people going to show up. I'm hearing all of this junk, and I'm like Sarah, and the Lord just says, Hans, is anything too hard for me? Are you doubting me? No, I'm not doubting, Lord. I'm the man of faith and power. Hallelujah. But I'm on the other side of the tent thinking, how's this thing going to happen? And then God shows up and does something in about a 2-year time frame that I didn't understand was possible, because He's the God of the impossibilities. Woo, hallelujah. Come on, if you think all hope is gone, don't give up hope. We're serving a God that goes beyond hope. Hallelujah. We're serving a God who created everything you see and spoke the worlds into existence and called forth the beast from the sea and created you and me. Man, don't give up. Come on, somebody shout amen. Come on, punch your neighbor, say, don't give up. Okay, give me about 5 more minutes and we're going to finish this deal. 2 things happen here that really blow me away. Number one is, God had showed up and spoke to Abraham when he was 75, giving them this promise, and nothing happens. God shows up again when he's 86, and he doesn't have a promised child through Sarah, so he takes matters into his own hands, and he has this child through Hagar. They have Ishmael. So now God shows up again when he's 99. And he says this in chapter 17, because 17 and 18 really roll together the same time frame. He shows up in chapter 17, and God reveals himself in a name that he had not previously given to man. He shows up and he says, I am the Lord Almighty. I am the Lord Almighty. Now that term Almighty in Hebrew is this, El Shaddai. And El Shaddai means he's the God who can do anything. This sounds weird, but it literally means in Hebrew, the many-breasted one. Meaning, all of the source of your living and all that you need is going to come from me. I am the El Shaddai. And he shows up as he's getting ready to drop this revelation on him in the next chapter. He shows up first and he says, Abraham, I am the El Shaddai. I'm the God who can do anything I say I can do. And then he shows up and he drops this promise on him. Now we come to chapter 21, verse 1, and the Bible says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Abraham circumcised his son Isaac. And when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him, now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I've borne him a son in his old age. So every time they called that boy's name, they remembered how ridiculously God had blessed them. Every time she nursed that boy, she laughed and realized, my God, what I thought was impossible, God made possible. Every time Abraham woke up and drank his morning coffee, I don't know if he had Folgers in the Bedouin tent or what he was working with, but he gets up in the morning and this little baby's crying and he thinks, go ahead, God. Just go ahead. Do something that I thought was impossible. Hallelujah. I don't know. Maybe he was a proto-Pentecostal or something. Maybe he just got up and he did that number in the morning. Just thought, man, my God can. Don't you believe he believed God after that point that anything God said he was going to do, he could do? Have you been believing too small? Is your God been made too small? Get your dreams up. Get your faith up. Get those impossibilities out before God. He can make them possible. Okay, let's all stand. Bill Bright said this. Bill Bright was a businessman and a Presbyterian back in the 1950s, and he felt like he was such a bad witness. He was a candy. He ran a candy business. And he felt like he was such a bad witness for Jesus that he needed to start study harder and harder about how to witness to people. Well, he eventually wrote the tract, Four Spiritual Laws, that's had over 1 billion distributed copies in the world. He started Campus Crusade for Christ. They invented the Jesus film that's going all over the world, on and on and on. Some have said he probably touched more people than anyone else in the 20th century. I met him when he was very old and got to have breakfast with him in his home in Orlando before he died. And so he just became a hero of mine. But he said something. He said, if we believe God for great big things, we end up complimenting God. If we believe God for the great big things, we end up complimenting God because it shows what kind of confidence and faith we have in Him. So if that's true, would the inverse of that be true too? That if we don't believe Him for the great things, we end up insulting Him. And it shows what lack of confidence we have in Him. I don't know about you, I want to believe Him for the great things, don't you? I want to believe Him for the great things. Man, I came back, I'm sitting there, my mind's on fire in this meeting. I'm like, Lord, how can we start a hospital in Elizabeth City? God, how can we get a gospel boat and take it across the Atlantic? God, how can we send mission? My mind's on fire, man. Come on, I will pray some of your minds get on fire. Your heart gets on fire today for this thing. Hallelujah. Father, we love you. We bless you this morning. Thank you for the dreams you've deposited in people's hearts. Thank you, Lord, for the vision you've given people and for those impossible things that they've looked at and thought, man, this could never happen. God, I thank you for letting that crumble before their eyes and letting them see the possibilities in you today. In Jesus' name we pray. I want all the altar workers to join me at the altar if you would. And if anyone needs prayer this morning, I want you to come down. If you need to accept the Lord into your heart, or you just need to bring that dream before God that you have and say, pray with me, man. I want to lay this dream at Jesus' feet, and I want God to resurrect this thing I thought was gone in my life. Come on, just let your dream soar in here today. Hallelujah. 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 Maybe some of you had dreams of ministry or dreams of starting a business or dreams of running for public office or going back to school or just reaching your neighbor for Christ, whatever it is. I just pray God looses that thing in your life. If you need prayer, come on down.
Thanks so much for watching this podcast, or if you're just listening to it, thanks so much for being part of our church service today. I know the Word is so rich, and when we give attention to the Word comes in and does amazing things in our lives. You know, I feel in our church that recently we've just been like sitting on a powder keg of the Holy Spirit, and it's just ready to blow. Man, I see lives changed every single week in our church, and it's so exciting. I walk out of here sometimes, and it's like I've had a surreal experience of just seeing God move and do things that I only previously dreamed of. So I'm so glad that you're part of that today. And you know, the greatest decision you can ever make in life is to serve the Lord Jesus, to ask Him into your heart, to make Him the Lord of your life, to ask Him to take away all the sin, all the shame, and all the guilt. If you'd like to pray with me right now and receive Him into your heart, this can happen. You can pray right where you are, whether you're at home or you're at work or wherever you're listening to this. You can pray right now and ask the Lord into your life, and He can do something that no other man can do. He can bring peace, He can bring salvation, He can bring healing. So if you're ready for that, just pray with me right now. Say these words, Father, I come to You in Jesus' name. I ask that You forgive me of all my sin, that You wash away the guilt, that You wash away the shame. I accept You, Lord Jesus, as my Savior. Come into my life. Be the Lord of my life and help me to serve You from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. And you can say amen where you are. I want to pray for you now. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for everyone watching. I ask that You bring healing. I ask that You bring deliverance. I ask that You bring peace of mind. Lord, for those struggling with family problems, Lord, I ask that You come in and speak peace to the storm that's going on in their lives right now. And Lord, we love You, we bless You, we thank You today for who You are. Thank You for the audience listening and watching today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So follow us online, follow us on our social media pages. Thanks so much for listening, and till next time, walk with the Lord, be blessed, grow in the Word, and go forward in Him.